language of Africa. I mean, Afrikaans is, but slightly different. So we had Afrikaans to represent Africa. We had Spanish to represent the Americas, even though it would have been good to have other languages. We had Chinese to represent Asia, Mandarin to represent Asia. We had English to represent Europe, and we obviously had Māori to represent Australasia. Basically the whole world in five short verses. The same verse. And obviously, because we've got the word up here, we are talking about the word today. Now, Lyndon said to me a few weeks ago, he goes, "I've got the easiest sermon for you because you're going to be talking about the word, you know, hearing from God because he speaks through the word." And I'm thinking, yeah, great. Because I've been at Carey now for 3 years, and the more I study, the more I actually realize I don't know. And the Bible, so whether you read it in paper form, whether you read it on your phone, whether you listen to it on the radio or, you know, podcast, thank you, whatever you do, the word is, it's amazing, but it's also very challenging and sometimes quite difficult to understand, particularly when we are going through challenging times. Because what we think is, we've been taught sometimes that this is the answer for everything. And yes, I believe that, but sometimes I'm struggling to go, what's going on here? What should I read? What should I look at? Because the word, what am I talking about when I say the word? Am I talking about Jesus because he is the word? Or am I talking about the word as in the Bible? I guess some of you may have thought that the verse that we've just read, why is he using that verse when he could be using a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." That's a good question. You could have asked me that. You could have asked me, why aren't we using John 1:1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That would be a good verse. We're not doing either of those. We're looking at Romans 8:37. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, that's a great thing to hear. That's exciting. I'm more than a conqueror. Really? What happens when my life's a mess and I'm struggling and my kids are playing up, or I've just lost my job, or I'm sick? Am I really a conqueror then? Seriously? Surely there's something a little bit more to it. What I want to do today is a little bit different. You see, often we talk about one verse and we say, we're going to unpack this verse. And at college, you know, with Lyndon, I'm sure you'll hear it over time, and with Mick, for those of you that had Mick, he would spend hours looking through, studying, trying to work it all out, and then try and present it in a way, various passage, break it down, tell you all the history and all this sort of stuff. And yet we go away trying to remember, you know, what's this key verse, what's this thing that God's speaking to me? And God does. God can speak to you through one verse. So thinking back to what Lyndon said, I thought, okay, so what's the verse that I can give you for me that God has spoken to me about? And for those of you that came, well, I don't know how long ago it was, like 4 months ago when we had Bite Size, I mentioned the story, and it was the verse that spoke to me about 5 years ago, and I couldn't remember where it was. I had to look it up later. And I didn't even know the whole verse. I just remembered. What I was doing was sitting at my desk, filling in my paperwork, to do a master's in education, and this verse basically came into my head that said, well, the feeling came into my head, and then the verse came to me. For those that have been given a lot is required. Now, that's my translation of the verse, so to speak. Now, I'm not saying that God was saying to me, you need to do this to earn my love or anything like that. It was just God was saying to me, you know, what are you willing to give up for me? Because I've given you everything. You've got a beautiful family. You've got all these things. You're not sick. Things are going well. I thought, really? Is this what you want? Catherine walks in and says to me, have you filled it? Something along the lines of, do you really want to do your master's? And I went, not really. She goes, oh, no, yeah. What do you want to do? And after getting the words stuck in my mouth, I eventually came out and said, I think God wants me to go back and study theology so I can become a pastor. She goes, oh, yeah, I knew that was coming. I've just been waiting for you to catch up. I was like, how did that work? But she knew, and she was very patient, and she just waited. The thing is, my Bible wasn't dusty, but it wasn't read that much. Helps if you turn things on. Sorry. You see, God spoke to me through that word. Now, if you want to look at it exegetically, big fancy word, don't ask me, go ask Lyndon. If you want to look at that word, I've taken it a little bit out of context, but it was as if God used that word to speak to me. He used that word. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Man, how much have I been given? I'm not talking about my bank balance. I'm just talking about God's given me everything, my life, my breath. He's just given it to me. I have this picture up here. It's a picture of, it's a little bit out of focus. I'm sorry, you'll understand why it's out of focus in a while. Okay, it's a picture of a little girl. And I want to use it as an illustration. I want to use it as an illustration that God can speak to us through a verse. Okay, just a little part. That's actually part of a picture. It's a little part of a picture. So God can speak to us through a verse. You can see, I know it's out of focus, but just trust me. Picture of a beautiful little girl. We don't know exactly what she's doing, but she seems fine and happy. Now, he also speaks to us, not just through a verse, but through a story. And this picture is, same picture, it's of the little girl. She's sitting on a table next to her mum, and probably for some of you, they'll be able to tell where she's seated. Dominoes, you know, there's those that obviously know the junk food. So she's probably happy, been taken out. Mum's taken her out to lunch, and she's sitting there with mum about to have some pizza. Okay? Life's pretty good for this little girl. It's not just the verse, it's the whole story. We saw the picture of the girl, and now we see the bigger picture through a story. So what I'm going to do today, I want you to sit back and relax, because rather than me go through one single verse, I'm going to tell a story. And I'm going to tell a story that we know, and a lot of us will know this story really well, And I'm not going to read it because it would take too long. Good 13 chapters in the Bible. I'm just going to tell you it. So let's have a story. I want to tell you the story of man. I'm going to tell you the story of a man who some say is a great man of God. I don't like that phrase at all because I don't believe he is a great man of God. Just like I don't believe there is anybody in the Bible, really, that is a great man of God or a great woman of God. They are women and men of a great God. So we often look at somebody like this and think that they are amazing. I can never live up to that. I've got good news for you. We don't have to live up to that because it's God, it's not him. So this man, this interesting character, was the son of somebody very famous in the Bible. He was the son of a famous man. And he had brothers. He had 10 older brothers. Who am I talking of? Joseph. So Joseph was the son of Jacob and Rachel. So his 10 older brothers, and then Joseph, and then the one who I always like, because that's Benjamin, is the baby of the family. But Joseph is the one that we're going to be looking at. The story goes that Jacob had these 10 sons, and then with Rachel he had Joseph, and Joseph was his favorite. Now, for those of you that are parents, we are told you're not meant to have favorites. But it seems pretty obvious in this story that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And if you were the son, if you were the firstborn of a person, in the firstborn male in a family, you got a special blessing. You got twice as much as all your brothers did. Which may seem a little bit strange, but in that culture, that's what they did. Okay, so if you had two boys, the inheritance would be divided up into three. The older one would get two parts, and the younger one would get one. If you had, in this case, 12 boys, it would be divided up into 13 parts, and the older one would get two, and the rest of them would get one each. One part each of the inheritance. Just put that in the back of your head, because we'll come back to that. But Joseph had this dream. He had this dream, cut a long story short, he had these two dreams that his family, his brothers, and then actually his mother and father would bow down to him. Now his brothers weren't impressed with him. They were a bit jealous, they were a bit annoyed with him, and this dream just made it even worse. So they decided, we got to get rid of him. This young upstart, he's a pain, we got to get rid of him. So what they decided was that they'd kill him. That would be a good way to get rid of him. They'd kill him. But Reuben, one of the brothers, decided, no, we won't do that. He managed to convince his other brothers that what they would do is they'd throw him into the cistern, big like water tank that was empty, and then later on he'd come back, save his brother, and everything would be okay. But Reuben went away after they chucked him in the water tank, and Judah, one of the older brothers, the fourth, said, why don't we just sell him to these slave traders? Because then we'll get something as well. Apart from getting rid of him, we'll get something. So they sold him. When Reuben came back, he was really upset because now what does he tell his father? So they trick their father by killing a goat, putting blood on Joseph's magnificent coat that his father had given him, and telling his father that he'd been killed by wild animals. Now, Joseph, that verse that we were talking about, that verse that we read 5 times, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I can just imagine Joseph sitting there thinking, being stripped of his clothes, being taken, sold into slavery. I can just imagine him sitting there going, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. Even though that was in the New Testament and we're talking about the Old Testament here. I can imagine that he'd be thinking that. Not at all. What is going on? My brothers hate me. They've sold me into slavery. I am really in trouble. I don't know what is going on. Life couldn't get any worse than this. So, back to the story. Joseph gets bought by an Egyptian, an official of Pharaoh's court, and obviously fairly wealthy. And actually, he does some good things there. He does some really good things, and so becomes like head of the household. So although he's still a slave, life's not that bad for him compared to other slaves. Obviously, he'd rather be back home with his family, but life could be worse. Well, Potiphar, who he was sold to, his wife decides that Joseph is not only a good guy, he's incredibly good looking, and asks him to come to bed with her. Joseph declines, but she continually asks him over and over. And then one day, when everyone else is out, she corners him, grabs him by his cloak, and Joseph does the sensible thing and does a runner. But he loses his cloak. So Potiphar's wife uses the cloak to make this great story about how she was attacked and her screaming is the only thing that saved her, and she has proof because look, here's the cloak. So what does Potiphar do? Obviously, believes his wife, can't believe that this slave, this person that he had trusted, would do something like that, so chucks him in jail. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I have been sold into slavery. I am now in jail being accused of attacking a woman who I didn't do any of these things. What is going on? How on earth is this happening to me? Does God really love me? What does God's word and tell me? Well, here's where the story gets really interesting for those of you that can't remember it. Because Joseph is able to interpret dreams, has a couple of prisoners, things happen to them, a couple of co-prisoners. He gets asked before the Pharaoh to interpret some dreams. He does that. He tells them that a famine is coming, and through his interpretation and planning, he saves Egypt from this famine and manages to store up lots of food. And so the surrounding nations even say, We need this. So they come to Egypt asking and buying food that Joseph had wisely put away for a rainy day. In this case, 8 years of famine. And there were many people that came. And one of the groups that came were Joseph's brothers. They came asking for food. Now, the interesting thing is that Judah, the one who said, let's sell him into slavery, the one who didn't care what his father was feeling when they tricked their father to believe that their son was dead, that individual, he's the one that changes and in a way is willing to sacrifice everything so that his father doesn't get hurt again. Now, Genesis 38 to 50, you can read that for yourself. And I encourage you to do that. But Judah is the one who does that. He's the one who changes things. And it is amazing because at the end, I said to you that if you were the oldest son, you got the double portion of blessing. At the end, when we have this these people, Joseph and his family are taken into Egypt, and they grow into a big nation, huge nation. Then there's more stories we can look at about how they leave that because they become slaves in Egypt. But eventually they end up in this promised land, and this land is divided up into 12 areas. And Joseph has two sons. And Joseph's sons get given a piece of land, so to speak, each. Joseph arguably gets the double blessing. But Judah, the one who caused all the issues that you could argue at the beginning, is also the one who changed, and also the one who has said, a king will come out of you. He gets a special blessing as well. He, in a way, has become more than a conqueror. His family has become more than conquerors. And yet, their life was not easy. The story of Israel is not easy. The story is not complete in one verse. The story is not complete in one chapter or the story of Joseph. The story carries on, and it goes and goes and goes. It goes and it includes some amazing individuals. It includes some individuals who are not even written in the book. It includes you and it includes me, because we are part of this story. The verse that we had read, "We are more than conquerors," just prior to it, because Paul was writing in his letter to Romans that verse, he quotes from Psalms. So Paul is quoting from another part of the Bible. He quotes from Psalms. And he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. Let me read it to you. Because more than conquerors. Psalm 44, verse 22. This is what he quotes. "Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." We are more than conquerors, and yet we are facing death, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. How do those things go together? God can speak to us through a verse. It's a little girl who we didn't know at the beginning. God can speak to us through a story. Wait, someone, sorry. And God can speak to us through the Bible. It's not pretty sometimes. There's the picture. Little boy standing outside, freezing cold, looking in at a mum and little girl eating pizza, and it looks like he could be happy just to have the crust that would be on the side of the plate. Sometimes life isn't pretty. Sometimes it is challenging. For Joseph, it was hard at times. But he was a more than conqueror because the word God, Jesus Christ, is who we know, was with him. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can go to college to study the Bible. You can study the Bible in your bedroom with friends and small groups, and you will with books that help you. They'll be able to give you backgrounds. It's great. They'll teach you wonderful things and help you. But, you know, really, what is it about? It's about Jesus. We sang it this morning. It's about Jesus. It's about this God that loves us, that has shown from the beginning of time and continues to reveal himself to us. He loves you and he loves me, and this tells us that. It tells us that even when my life is challenging and difficult, he is there for you. It's an important thing to do, to be reminded of the things that have gone past. This word is amazing. God may speak to you through a verse. He may speak to you through a story. He may speak to you through the whole of the Bible. But one thing I am confident of, and that's he will speak to you. Sometimes when he speaks to me, I don't like what he says. But he does speak to me. We said, again, when we sang this morning, I think back many years to a song that says, I believe in Jesus, which was one of the lyrics. And I was told this thing about that word, different kind of word, just the word believe. The word believe, is like this. I can say I believe in this chair. I believe this chair. This chair is here. I believe in it. But that's not really believing. Believing in something is when you trust in it enough to sit in it. So do I believe in Jesus? I'd have to say sometimes I'm saying this. I believe in Jesus. When in fact what I want to say is I need to know this, his word more, so that I can sit and say that I believe in Jesus. We're going to finish. And there will be people here that if you want to, you might want to have a chat to them. You might want to tell them something. You might want to say, hang on a minute, I don't necessarily agree with what Ben just said. That's fine too. But you may just want to sit back and ask God to say, God, can you help me understand your word? So I want to finish by praying, and I thought, how can I encourage us for someone who struggles sometimes to read this just for myself? So I said, I'm going to pray, and my prayer is just going to be of a psalm. So this is my prayer. My prayer is for me and for us, that we will. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, he spoke, he used his word, and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all you ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all his and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all the nations, you princes and princesses and you rulers on earth, young men and young women, old men and women and little children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord, because in him we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Amen. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next week.